And the rest of you turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. In Deuteronomy, chapter 32, Moses is about to die. He has led the children of Israel through this lengthy Exodus journey, and now they're about to graduate from the wilderness. And that's what we're going to speak about tonight, graduating from the wilderness. He gives some instruction in Deuteronomy 32. They've gone through this 40-year journey. Now, I'm going to try to draw a little map for you, but I have to turn my back. Otherwise, my east will be your west, and we'll get it all goofed up, okay? They came from Egypt and got into what is known as the Sinai, and they went down south and then back up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. You know the story. They sent in the 12 spies into the land. Well, they decided not to go into the land at that time. And so they took a little loop and came back to Kadesh Barnea a second time and still didn't go into the land. They went down south again and back up to Kadesh Barnea a third time. Then they went almost back down all the way to the very southern tip and finally went back up into the promised land. All of that took 40 years. It could have been done in 2 years. We could be talking about the two-year wilderness wandering of the children of Israel, but instead, because they did not believe the report of the two spies who believed God, and they rather believed the majority report of the 10 doubters, they spent 38 more years going around in circles and did not get into the promised land. In fact, all the men who were above 20 years of age that first time when they sent those spies in, all of those men died and did not set foot in the promised land except for two of them, Joshua and Caleb. It's a sad story, really, of going through the wilderness. I do believe that the wilderness is a picture of the Christian life in its immaturity. I believe Egypt is a picture of the unsaved condition, and Canaan, the place of God's blessing or spiritual maturity. They went from Egypt through the wilderness to Canaan, and it's God's plan that people come out of the Egypt of sin, turn to Christ, and go through a process of growth and into spiritual maturity, but he doesn't want it to take 40 years in the wilderness, all right? We're going to talk about graduating from the wilderness. And in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, this is right before Moses goes up onto Mount Hor and dies, and he gives, I'm just going to read a portion of the instruction he gives them here, beginning at verse 45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Let me just call your attention to a few important words here, and then we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1 in just a moment. But notice in verse 46 he says, set your hearts. That word set is a Hebrew word that has the idea of establish a new relationship or bring about a change. He's going to say there's going to be some changes. You need to let your heart be changed in preparation for the other changes that you're going to experience when you get into Canaan. Set your heart. Establish a new relationship with God that will help you to be spiritually mature. And then he says in verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you. He's talked about obeying all the words of the law. And this word vain means empty or worthless. It's not empty or worthless to determine to obey all of God's word. That's not vain and empty. But any other lifestyle is vain and empty. But if you determine to obey God's word, that is not vain and empty. You won't come to the end of life saying, I wish I had done things differently. And it's interesting, then he says, in talking about following the word of God, he says, it's not a vain thing because it is your life. And the Hebrew word that's translated life here means the ability to exercise all of your vital powers. In other words, really have a full life. That is your life, to obey God's word in detail. If you want to graduate from the wilderness. Okay, now, let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Now, Moses is dead by the time we come to Joshua chapter 1. And let's read the first 8 verses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see that both in Moses' statement to the children of Israel and in God's statement to Joshua, the whole key to graduating from the wilderness is how we deal with the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's obedience to the Word of God. It's not leaning into your own understanding. It's not planning your own life. It's not doing your thing. It's obeying, meditating upon, living out the commandments of the Word of God. Now, what I want to do tonight in this idea of graduating from the wilderness is just to look at some contrasts between how it was for the children of Israel in the wilderness and how it was when they got into Canaan. Remember the wilderness being a picture of the life of spiritual immaturity and Canaan, the place of God's blessing in your life. You know, to go from Egypt to Canaan, you have to go through the wilderness. And to go from the unsaved condition in life to spiritual maturity, you have to go through the time of immaturity, the time of growth. It's not an insult to call a new Christian a baby in Christ, because that's exactly what he or she is. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was a baby in Christ. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were a baby in Christ. No matter what age you were, you're a babe in Christ. It's not an insult to start out your Christian life in the infant stage. That's the way it happens. By the way, that's how we started physically, right? In the infant stage. It was not an insult when you were a little baby for somebody to call you a baby. That's exactly what you were. Now, it might be an insult for somebody to say, oh, you baby. Okay. What they're saying is you have not matured as you should have, right? And that's an insult then. Sad thing is, there are a lot of people who have been saved a long time, and they're still babies spiritually. Or in the analogy that we're looking at tonight, they're still in the wilderness, going around in circles. God wants you to graduate from the wilderness. So here are the four contrasts we'll make tonight quickly, and then we'll take them in some detail. In the wilderness, they followed, that is, as long as a leader was visible. But in Canaan, they fought. They took some responsibility and conquered the land. In the wilderness, they existed and griped and grumbled. In Canaan, they prospered. In the wilderness, they sojourned. That's a word that's often used in the Old Testament. And many of the times in its use, it means a temporary, you're not from here kind of thing. You're only here for a little while, like we might go on vacation. Sometimes it has a longer duration concept, but certainly with the children of Israel, they were sojourning in the wilderness. They were just there for a temporary time. It was not God's plan that they stay there forever. So in the wilderness, they sojourned. In Canaan, they possessed the land. And the fourth contrast was that in the wilderness, they had hopes. In Canaan, they had an inheritance. Here's the principle. You must determine to live the life of Canaan rather than that of the wilderness. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, as we open your word to understand these concepts. Be willing to put into practice in our lives the principles that will help us to be stronger Christians, not just stumbling through life in a wilderness of immaturity, without purpose, without achievement. But Lord, help us to get to the place of spiritual blessing where we can truly prosper by your measurement. And I pray that be the case with every one of us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice that in the wilderness, they followed, and I qualify that by saying they followed as long as they had a visible leader. Now, they followed Moses. Not very faithfully, but nevertheless, they did follow Moses. And they, in fact, when things got tough, they blamed him for everything went wrong, you know. He was the one where the buck stopped, you know, at his desk, although he didn't have a desk. But nevertheless, he was the one that everybody held accountable. But they followed, they had somebody they followed in the wilderness. As long as they could see Moses, they did kind of okay. But you remember when God took him up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, and he was gone for 40 days, and their visible leader was no longer there? They demonstrated how immature they were. They demonstrated how they were in a spiritual wilderness as well as a physical wilderness, because when their physical visible leader was not right before their eyes, they decided to make their own gods and got involved in immorality and idolatry. You know, when you're spiritually immature, you have to have somebody watching over you all the time. You have to have accountability to some other human being. You're not mature enough to follow God and obey Him. You've got to have some individual, some human being holding you accountable, someone you can follow. Now, when a little baby comes home from the hospital, he is absolutely and totally dependent upon his parents. He needs them. But it isn't God's plan for him to stay that way all his life. He needs parents to tell him what's right and wrong and to chastise him when he doesn't get the message straight. Okay? He needs that. He needs instruction. He needs provision. He is totally dependent upon human leadership. But good parents don't raise their kids to always be dependent upon the parents the rest of their lives. Good parents raise their kids to become independent of parents and totally dependent upon God. And so when a marriage comes and a new home is established, God said that a man should leave his father and mother. Now, there's a new relationship that's being established, a new home is instituted. But the idea is that this man is now no longer, he's not free from any kind of leadership, but he has grown and matured to the point where he gets his leadership from God. That's the plan for all of us, to mature to the point where we can answer directly to God. Now, sometimes when we're in the spiritual wilderness of immaturity, we need someone to hold us accountable. I do believe that accountability to human beings is legitimate, but I do believe it's not intended by God to be a permanent relationship. That is, I should not do right just because I know every week somebody's going to ask me if I've had my devotions or not. Okay, I ought to do right because I'm answerable directly to the God who told me that he wanted me to fellowship with him. In the wilderness, in their spiritual immaturity, they needed a visible leader to follow. They didn't do a great job of following him even when he was around, but it was even worse when he was gone up on Mount Sinai. For you see, they had not developed the kind of character that God wanted them as a nation to have. They weren't ready for the blessings of Canaan. In the wilderness, they followed, you might even say that in quotes, but in Canaan, they fought. Look at the difference in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. God said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And God took Joshua to lead those people into battle, and God gave them victory after victory after victory, chasing out the pagans. And God gave them the land, but they fought for it. There's a difference between being a follower and being a fighter. That is, they had matured to the point now they're taking some responsibility. It's not, "Okay, Moses, you tell us what to do, and if it doesn't turn out the way we like it, we'll gripe at it, at you for it." It's now, "Get out your swords, man, you got a job to do." They followed in the wilderness, but they fought in Canaan, and they conquered. They won the land. They won the place where their families could be established. They took responsibility. That's a part of the process of going from a spiritual wilderness to a spiritual Canaan. Instead of just having to follow a man or some human being who gives you immediate oversight, you can get to the point where you become productive and useful and involved in the work for God. The second contrast is that in the wilderness, they existed. And by the way, they grumbled about God's provision. You know, when they first saw that manna, they were amazed. You know, the Hebrew word for manna is manah. It's not translated for us in the Bible. It's transliterated. It's the same sound. It literally meant, "What is it?" They looked out there and saw this white stuff on the ground and said, "Manna!" And the guy next to them said, "I don't know. Manna! What is it?" And they spent 40 years eating whatchamacallit. Okay? They didn't know what it was. But they were thrilled to see it when they first had it. Boy, I tell you what, they were hungry and God provided for them. And they were thanking God. And boy, they were out there gathering that, whatchamacallit. And they were just, you know, and they existed on it for 40 years. Now, God didn't plan for them to have a 40-year diet of whatchamacallit. Okay? They could have had 2 years on that one, then got into the land that flows with milk and honey, you know. But they stayed in immaturity longer. And they just existed. Now, the manna was sufficient to keep them alive. But you know, after a while, they got tired of it. They started craving all the great stuff they'd eaten in Egypt, like leeks and onions, garlic. I don't know if they had pizza or what, but I tell you what. If I were to crave something, it wouldn't be onions and garlic and cucumbers. not on your life. Maybe ice cream and hamburgers, okay, but you know, it's amazing that they could still exist on this manna, but they became very dissatisfied with it in their spiritual immaturity. They existed on the manna. They got by. It kept body and soul together, you know. But it was much less than God wanted them to have and enjoy. And they weren't all that satisfied eventually. They started griping and grumbling and complaining, blaming Moses and all that. And I'm amazed at Moses' patience, and I'm amazed at God's patience with these people. But in their spiritual immaturity, they were getting by, but they weren't happy about it, okay? You know, it's a sad thing to see Christians living continually in a wilderness spiritually where, oh, they're alive, but they're miserable and they're griping and complaining and they're not enjoying the abundant life. They're just existing. That's the way it was for the children of Israel in that 38 extra years that they wandered around in circles on the Exodus journey. They existed, but in Canaan, they prospered. It's interesting that word prospered in Joshua has the idea that they had discernment and achievement. It wasn't just that they got the big bucks and their pockets were full. It was something much more significant than that. They had discernment. They were able to make right decisions in Canaan. They weren't griping and complaining, and they weren't just getting by, but they were experiencing real fulfillment in life. They were prospering. Several times in Joshua chapter 1, the word prosper or a form of it is used, and specifically in relation to a proper handling of the Word of God as the key to real biblical prosperity. But there's a difference between existing and prospering. I mentioned this morning Jesus' statement, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, there are a lot of Christians who don't enjoy the Christian life as they ought to and as God wants them to. What a shame to be wandering around in circles in a spiritual wilderness of immaturity, just existing. Oh yes, saved, on their way to heaven, but missing out on so much of the good things that God desires to provide and accomplish in their lives. A life of fulfillment and discernment. Real prosperity. Another idea of this word prosperous, it's an interesting word to study in the Bible, but another concept of this word is to accomplish satisfactorily what is intended. Our graduates gave us some idea of what is intended in their lives. Someone said, "I don't know." I mean, that's kind of the shortened version, but I believe every one of them wants to accomplish something valuable and worthwhile in life. I think surely every human being would have that desire somehow to have their lives count and really do something important. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that's commanded therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." To accomplish satisfactorily what is intended. Prosperity. To have insight, comprehension, discernment, to understand what's going on around you. All those things are involved in this idea of biblical prosperity and success. It's a shame that some people are going through a wilderness with no clue of what's going on in life around them. No moral compass to give them direction and guidance. And so they're just going around in circles, in confusion, accomplishing nothing that lasts. So, second contrast was in the wilderness they existed, in Canaan they prospered. Third contrast, in the wilderness they sojourned. That's a word we often use to talk about the sojourning of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Again, it's a word that's used a number of times in the Bible. Many times it's used, a sojourner is one who is in a place that's foreign to his own land. He's not doesn't have the rights of citizenship. It's like you're not from here, you're from somewhere else, okay? So you're okay for a while, but you don't belong here. It's kind of like a Yankee coming to North Carolina. You know, it's okay for a while. Just don't think you belong here. But probably this summer, a lot of you will be sojourning in other places. You'll take trips. You'll go on vacation. You'll go to camp or whatever. And you'll be there for a while, but your plan is to come back home. That was the idea of a sojourn. The kind of sojourn that the children of Israel took when they went down to Egypt. God said to Jacob, I'm going to take you down into Egypt and I'm going to bring you back up out of there. It was 435 years later that they came out. But the sojourn in the wilderness also was much longer than I believe God intended. They got them to Kadesh Barnea 2 years after they left Egypt. They sent in the spies. And if they just listened to Joshua and Caleb, who said, God's going to give us the land, who cares if those guys are big? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. At least that's what I heard when I was a little kid. I really thought it was, the bigger they are, the harder it is to get them to fall. You know, but Joshua and Caleb believed that God would give them the victory, and they were trusting God. If people had just listened to them, the sojourn could have been a nice 2-year vacation, you know. Instead, 38 more years, many people dying off, never claiming the promises of God, never actually possessing what God had promised to provide for them in the land that flowed with milk and honey, missing out on so many good things because they chose to stay in the wilderness. Now, in the wilderness, they sojourned. They traveled. They didn't put down roots there. They didn't have the rights of citizenship there. And it's interesting that in this sojourn, so often, they wanted to go back to the old way of life. How many times did they say to Moses, you just brought us out here to kill us. This is all your fault. We remember how great it was back in Egypt. When they were back in Egypt, they didn't think it was so great. In fact, they cried out to God by reason of their bondage to be delivered from Egypt. Isn't it amazing how some Christians in a spiritual wilderness of immaturity somehow think, boy, I was a whole lot better off before I ever got saved. I wish I could go back and live that old life again. My, that was great. All those leeks and onions and garlics and cucumbers and melons and all that great stuff back there. Forgetting about the bondage, the slavery, the misery, the oppression. Get into the wilderness and you don't have that kind of discernment that that Canaan land offers, and you start to think, boy, it was better back in Egypt. It just seems unthinkable, yet it happens. Sometimes there are Christians who think, I had it better before I was saved. That's a lie of the devil that you've swallowed when you think that way. But you see, when you're in that wilderness, you don't discern properly. You don't think straight. And so here they are sojourning, but instead of saying, let's go on into Canaan and take it, they're saying, let's go back to the old way. A Christian today, instead of saying, I don't want to be fumbling around in confusion and lack of discernment. I want to get to the place of God's blessing where He can prosper me spiritually. That would make more sense than saying, I want to go back to the devil's way and depend upon him to take care of me and meet my needs. But in the wilderness, they sojourned and wanted to go back to the old life. But in Canaan, they possessed the land. They demonstrated stability and commitment. Now, again, we read that in Joshua chapter 1. But notice in verse 2, again, God said to Joshua, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. You can now possess this land. God never said that to them in relation to the wilderness. He never said, you can possess the wilderness land. He said, you're a sojourner here. You're just here without the rights of citizenship. You're from someplace else and you're going somewhere else still. That this is not your home. But when they got them into Canaan, he said, now I've given you this land. You can possess this land. And we find in this chapter that Joshua was going to divide the land for an inheritance to the people. Which brings us to the last point in our contrast. In the wilderness, they had hopes. They talked of the land that flowed with milk and honey. They had hopes. I expect as you're sitting down for a meal of manna, you could think about milk and honey would be better. And grapes so big that it'd take two men to carry them on a pole. That sounds like that'd be mighty good eating. So as you're eating this manna, doesn't it make more sense to crave the milk and the honey and the grapes than the leeks and the onions and the garlic? It makes more sense. But in a time of spiritual maturity, there's hope of something better. But these people had a hard time sustaining that vision. It wasn't, at least it doesn't seem to me, that every day of their lives for 40 years they say, we can't wait to get into Canaan. We can't wait to get into Canaan. We can't wait to get into Canaan. Rather, they were saying, we wish we could go back to Egypt. We wish we could go back to Egypt. We wish we could go back to Egypt. They had hopes of what it was like in Canaan, but they had a hard time sustaining the vision in their immaturity. You know, I think one evidence of maturity is the ability to have long-range goals. A little child doesn't have long-range goals. A little child is focused on instant gratification. I want it, and I want it right now. You don't have to teach children that. That comes with a package, okay? They want instant gratification. If you offer an ice cream cone to a five-year-old, he wouldn't say, oh, I'm afraid that's going to spoil my supper. He's not going to say, I tell you what, in a couple hours, we're going to have dinner, and after that, then I'll come back, and if I could have an ice cream cone, then that'd be great. But I just don't want it to rob me of the vitamins and minerals of the... A five-year-old doesn't have that kind of vision, okay? Why? Because he's immature. But you know, as you grow older, mature, you've got to have the ability to sustain a vision long term and wait until later for gratification. For example, if you men have a job, I hope you have a job, okay? If you have a job, you don't walk in and work 5 minutes and then get money for it. You can work all day and they send you home and say, see you later. You come the next day and you work and they send you home and they still don't give you any money. And you work day after day after day. Finally, payday comes. The reason you started in the first place is because you had a long-range goal of lasting till payday. Okay. And one of the evidences of maturity is to be able to sustain a long-range goal or vision. To say, I am going to do right now because God is going to reward me later. In the wilderness, they had hopes, but they could not sustain that vision and go through every day with a determination to get to Canaan because they were in this wilderness of spiritual immaturity. Whereas in the wilderness, they had hopes. In Canaan, they had an inheritance. Again, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, God said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. There's a difference between having hopes and having the inheritance. But in this life, we have to be spiritually mature enough to realize our inheritance is yet future. Oh, we have hopes, and they're hopes well grounded in the truth of God's Word. They're not wishy type hopes. That's a real hope. But we haven't claimed everything God has for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But you see, we don't live for now, we live for later. Yes, if we live that way, we're better off now. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But if all that there was to it was what we experience here and now, it wouldn't be much, really. But this is not all there is. And if we can live the Canaan life of spiritual maturity, we can get to the inheritance. We can claim it. We claim it by faith now. We'll possess it someday in reality. But you see, in spiritual immaturity, it's hard to sustain that kind of vision and have those long-range goals and see that down the road, you'll be much better off then if you live for God now. Sometimes it's hard for young people to get the concept of saving money. Because, you know, I've got a dollar in my pocket. I could buy half a candy bar with that, you know. And not think that if I were to save the dollar I have this week and the one I get next week and the one the week after that, and I get it at 1.3% interest compounded semi-annually over 25 years, I could wind up with 4 or 5 candy bars worth, you know what I'm saying? But it's hard for kids to have a long-range vision, saving money. Why would you save money when you could spend it? That's immaturity talking. There's an awful lot of people who treat their lives that way. And the stewardship of time and talent that God has given them, why do anything with it later when I could use it all up now? And that's the wilderness immaturity showing up. Hadn't been too long ago that we began to foster in this country what we call the now generation. I don't know how old that now generation is by now, but 30, 40 years probably old now. But the idea of instant gratification, we've got to have it now. That's immaturity talking. And it's brought a lot of misery and confusion and unhappiness and vanity and emptiness to the lives of many people because the focus on now is not the focus of the Bible. The focus of the Bible is on eternity. If we live now in light of eternity, we will live now the very best possible way now could be lived. But we also haven't thrown away the rewards that are coming down the road. We need to graduate from the wilderness. We need to go from the rigors, the difficulties. Some of you students, you've endured 4 years of college, and some of you, I don't know how many years of high school. Just be glad it wasn't 40 years like it was for the children of Israel, okay? But nevertheless, it was a temporary thing to get you to a point where you could move on to something better. You need to graduate from a spiritual wilderness. It's necessary to go through the wilderness to get from Egypt to Canaan, but it isn't necessary to wander around in circles endlessly, unnecessarily. You got to go through the baby stage to get to the adult stage, but you don't have to stay in the baby stage forever. God wants you to graduate from the wilderness. You need to demonstrate, if you're going to accomplish your potential for God, you need to demonstrate and determine to live the life of Canaan rather than the life of the wilderness. Would you bow your heads, please?